Welcome. Glad you're with us today. We are looking once again at this idea of His love endures forever. God's love endures forever. And the scripture we've been talking about is that next one on the slide there is a scripture from 1 John, or Psalms rather. 1 John's next, but the Psalms scripture is 136, chapter 136, verse 1. A common phrase throughout, especially Psalms. One psalm uses this as the chorus for the whole thing. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. Now, a lot of people have trouble believing God is good. They've had tragedy. They've had problems. They've had issues. And they think, well, why is God treating me this way? Well, there is a devil, you know. We're in a combat zone, like old Job was. We're in a combat zone between God and the devil over who's going to run this whole universe. Devil wants, thinks he can. God is good, and what else? His love endures forever. They say that when people get married today, there'll be a 50-50 chance they'll make it. Divorce rate's about 50%. At least that's what I've heard. But what does that mean? That love didn't endure. What they thought was love probably was lust, or what they thought was love was infatuation. It didn't last long. But God's not that way. God's love is eternal because He is eternal. God's way of dealing with us is always love because He's always love. He never changes. God doesn't need to change, does He? So He will not be fickle with you, and He will not change, and His love will not disappear for you because His love endures forever. The scripture we have up next is kind of the theme of this one. This is how we know what love is. Would you like to know what love is? I mean, really, would you like to know what love really is? John says that more than once, but here he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus, the Messiah, laid down His life for us. 1 John chapter 3. I'm reading it from this now, from the right, that's on the screen, but here I'm reading, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? How did Jesus express the love of God? He met our need. He did something. He laid down His life. He laid down His life. He didn't have to. So imagine that conversation in the Trinity and the divine Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Adam has sinned. Now the whole race that we wanted to take place and grow this big garden and make it bigger and bigger and have paradise be all over the earth with all human, that's in jeopardy now because Adam disobeyed and he ate from that tree that we told him not to eat from. The tree of knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden. He ate from that tree. Now he knows good and evil. He's experienced good from us. I say us, you know, the Bible uses plural sometimes. God said, let us make man in our image. So now, imagine that discussion in heaven. Now they're in jeopardy. I don't think any of this surprised God. I'm just putting it in human terms so we can kind of grasp it. Father, Son, and Spirit. God is relational. That's why there's three but one. Does the Bible say God is love? Okay. God is love. So you've got God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit and this Trinity. We don't totally understand this, and I'm sure somebody will listen to this later and say, you got that wrong, but theologians can't figure this out because it's beyond us. Father, Son, Spirit, relational. What does that mean? Does the Father love the Son? And the Son loves the Father. Father loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Father. Jesus loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves Jesus. God loves us. His love is so big, He can love all of us at one time. He can love the whole human race. John 3:16, what did it say? God so loved the world. I didn't put it on the screen because you probably can quote it. Parts of it. God so loved how many? Everybody that hits this planet. God said, I love you. I just love you. I want you to do well. I want you to know me. It's Satan's world that you've been born into because you're born of Adam, but I want you to know me, and I want to share my love with you. So there must have been this conversation in heaven where God said, we got to fix this. They're in jeopardy now, and so Jesus decides to come. His name wasn't Jesus in heaven. He's called the Son, but he gets here, and he comes by birth into Mary's womb where the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and created in her womb the body of the one who was to be born as Jesus of Nazareth. But the Spirit in that little body, the Son of God. God came down into this mess and got dirty and got nasty and got kicked around and got mistreated and got betrayed and eventually got killed and was crucified the worst way you could die back then. Laid down his life. Did he have to do that? Did it benefit him a lot? Not really. I mean, I can see us. If we were propped up in heaven in a heavenly recliner and we've got all our needs met, we probably wouldn't get up either. We would be tempted not to help. We don't like to go out of our way too often. Some of you do. Some of you are very good at helping other people. And you really spare no expense and you go help them. That's Christ-like, isn't it? That Jesus came. And it says here, this is how you know what love is. He did what? He didn't grasp all of that. We'll say more about that later, but he laid down his life for us. That's love. On the next slide, let's take it out a little bit more. This is in John chapter 10. In John, the Gospel of John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, on the screen there, you'll see this statement. The reason my Father loves me, Jesus said, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I do what? I lay it down voluntarily, didn't he? I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. What's Jesus saying? Well, that's in the context in John chapter 10. We'll get into it in a minute, but context of the good shepherd. He's having another one of his battles with the haters, Pharisees, others, that thought he was crazy. They thought he was not the Son of God. They thought he was a blasphemer. And so in John chapter 10, verse 1, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. Imagine a big sheepfold, big enough to have several flocks, and they got several shepherds. And they bring their sheep at night and they put them in this big sheepfold to protect them at night. And they got a hired people that watch the sheep while they go eat and take rest and come back. Big sheepfold. And Jesus said, have you noticed this? If somebody's entering the sheepfold and they didn't come by the gate, looks like they're a thief trying to steal one. Thief and a robber. They sneak in. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. when he has brought them all out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them because the sheep follow him. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was talking about. Therefore, he said again, verse 7, John 10, 7, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Are we his sheep? Okay, he's the way in. And when he comes and gets us, we follow him, don't we? All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Does the devil ever kill some of his sheep? Try to, anyway. I have come that they might have life. I have come that the sheep might have life. That's us, folks. And have it abundantly, some versions have. Full to the full. He is our shepherd. He brings life. Do shepherds bring life to sheep? Well, of course they do. They lead them out. They take them to pasture. They take them to water. They take care of them when they saw one. They see one that is hurt or damaged somehow with a disease. They take care of the sheep. Without the shepherd, the sheep would die. So he takes care of us. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his... There it is again. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. Did shepherds lay down their lives for the sheep? Oh yeah, quite often. The hired hand lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock, scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life. Isn't that love? I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He's talking about Gentiles later coming in. They too will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock. And that's what's here today, one flock. And what, do we have Jewish Christians as well as Gentile Christians all over the world? Sure we do. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down... He said it again. The reason my Father loves me is what? I lay down my life. I'm not stingy. I'm not evil. I'm not mean. I love. I'm full of love because God is love. My Father's full of love. He loves me because I love you, the sheep. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. What's that all about? I'm your good shepherd, he said. Because I love you, I lay it all out for you. I leave nothing undone. As they say in sports, on football especially, I leave it all on the field. What does that mean? You did everything you could to come off the field bloody and beaten, but you tried your best. Now, Jesus did even more than that. He came off the field dead, but raised back to life. I lay down my life for the sheep. He is our good shepherd. Laying down his life, what does that mean? He gave it up. I may say this more again later in some scripture, but I want to hit it right now. What did Jesus give up for you? But he gave up heaven, and he came down here, and he spent 33 and a half years or so in this place. Many believers today... We just lost one last night, and Sue moved on to the Lord. There are a lot of believers today wanting to get out of this place. Their bodies are broken and tired and weary. And I've heard it before. I see people sometimes in hospitals and nursing homes. I just want to go. Can I go now? I just want to go. My life is over. I'm hurting. Can I just go? And Jesus in heaven, who had everything, says, I'll go and take their place. I'll go suffer. I'll go lay down my life. He said, it's my choice. He said, nobody makes me do this. Everybody dies, but Jesus said, I do it voluntarily. I just lay it down. Here it is. And I take it up again. When the Father tells me I can take it up again, I take it up again. And what did he give up for us? He came here and gave up his life, but he got it back. And he was raised from the dead, but there's one thing we forget sometimes. When he was born in Bethlehem, he came out as a little baby, right? Now, he didn't know much then. The Bible talks about him growing in stature and in wisdom before and favor with both God and man. He had to grow. He had to learn. Hebrews says he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Did the Son of God have to learn? Yeah, he wasn't. I'll say more about that in a minute, but he didn't walk this earth as God. He walked this earth as a man who was God's Son. So he came here as a little baby, and as he grew and as he got older and he figured out what he was supposed to, about 12 years old, he's in the temple, right? And he says, they're amazed at his wisdom. And he said, I must be about my Father's business at 12 years old. So he grows. And it comes to 30 years old. Up until 30 years old, I've read things that said up to 30 years old, young men couldn't really participate in the religious life of Israel as a teacher until they hit 30. So he hits 30 years old, and then he begins his ministry, baptized and has this ministry and goes all over the place, the Gentile area, not Gentile, Galilee, back down to Jerusalem and back and forth for 3.5 years or so. Teaches, mistreated, misunderstood, eventually beaten, crucified, put in the grave. He laid it all out, didn't he? He did more for you than any other human being can ever do for you. Nobody can do. Your mama might have been wonderful. Mine was. She couldn't do for me what Jesus did. And then the resurrection happens. Comes back. Resurrected. The disciples begin to see him. And they spend time with him, 40 days, in that resurrected body. They get to visit with him. Then after that's over, he ascends, takes that body and ascends back to heaven. And he goes back to heaven in that body. And, of course, it's glorified. When he was on earth with teaching them in that resurrected body, he could go in and out of walls. It could obey his spirit. His new body after the resurrection could keep up with his spirit. Whatever the spirit said, be over there, be over here. His spirit would set the tone, and the body would follow because now it's a perfect body. It's resurrected. But as far as I can tell from Scripture, he will never be without that body. What did he give up? What did he give up? What did he lay down his life for? What did he give up? He didn't have a body in heaven. He didn't need one. God is spirit, Jesus said. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit. God is spirit. He doesn't need a body. Now Jesus is stamped with the imprint of humanity forever. He will be that way forever. And we will be raised to be like him. And is it Hebrews or 1 Corinthians? I think it's 1 Corinthians 15 where it says he will turn the kingdom over to the Father. And then the Father will be all in all. God will be all in all. But it says Jesus, even now, is subservient to the Father. He follows the Father's orders. He gave up his autonomy as spirit and got inside one of these. And he's going to carry that thing forever. Oh, it's not like these bodies. I mean, it was the same body that walked around in Galilee and down in Jerusalem. It's that same body, but it's been radically changed and glorified. But he'll still have it. He'll still have it. How long? Forever. Boy, when John wrote that in 1 John, this is how we know what love is. He did what? Laid down his life. You could put in parenthesis forever. But he laid down his life for us. Why? So we could come up to where he is now. The ultimate of the whole thing is we get raised from the dead, be just like him. Philippians, didn't we see it this morning? 3:21, I think it is. Raised to be just like him. Amazing. And John sometimes called the apostle of love because he writes about love a lot, and he's called the disciple whom Jesus loved in the Bible. John said about all, through the Holy Spirit, obviously, about love, you can say, there is no greater love. Jesus even said that no greater love than this, that a man will what? Lay down his life for his friends. Then he said, You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. In other words, if you participate with me in the kingdom, you're my friends. You're my family. They came to get him one time. His family came to get him because they thought he was crazy. And they stood outside where he was teaching. You know, people think you're crazy if you really follow God. So be it. But they came to get him from his teaching event there. And somebody came to him and said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters, I think it was, but mother and no mother and brothers were out there. They want to see you. He said, these are my mother and my brothers and my family. Who was the people listening to him teach? This is my family. We say that around here, don't we? This is my church family. He said, this is my family, those who hear and accept the word of God. Laid down his life for his family. Friends, if you want to call them friends, he did that. But he also called us family. Amazing. Look at this next slide. It's going to come from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you open up to Philippians, there's a good bit in here, more than I can talk about in one, 15 more minutes or whatever it is. But in Philippians chapter 2, how does that slide start? You need an attitude. Everybody has an attitude sometimes, right? Don't give me that attitude. Well, there are good attitudes and bad attitudes. Philippians, and in chapter 2, begins in verse 5, your attitude should be, let me read the NIV. This is a New American up on the screen. Let me read the NIV to you. Have this attitude. No, I'm sorry, what I have here is New American Standard. Up there is NIV. New American Standard says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. NIV says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It goes on to say, but he made himself nothing. Jesus got off the heavenly throne, laid everything aside, came down here knowing he was going to be crucified. I mean, he knew that later as he grew into his ministry. But he came down here and he made himself nothing. Did Jesus, while he was here on the earth, did he have to eat and bathe and travel and sweat and bleed? Do you think he ever skinned his knees as a kid or broke his knuckles in the carpenter shop? He put up with a lot of stuff for us. He put up a lot for us because he loves you. And he came down here And it says he emptied himself, or he made himself nothing. The one who sat at the highest position that there is, the highest existence that there is, we don't even understand how high or how mighty or how glorious that existence is. He left it. And he did not consider what equality with God something to be grabbed and held on to. He released it. Does that say he was equal with God? It does. He was equal with God. Jesus, Son of God, equal with the Father. But what happened? He laid it down. And he became nothing. I want to read from NIV here. Verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He already, verse 6, he already existed in the nature of God. Now he's become the nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, or likeness as a man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Oh, we get all upset when we have to humble ourselves. How far down did he come? You can't go any wider than that. From the top to the bottom, from the top heavenly realms, equal with the Father, to down here with us, wandering around this cursed planet so he could help us. He didn't do it for his own benefit. He'll have that body forever. He didn't do it for for his own benefit. Well, you say he got well known for doing it. Yep. How's that compared to being at the top of heaven, equal to God? It's nothing. He gave himself, laid down his life for us. Still in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, became obedient. Obedient. Does God want us to be obedient to him? Okay, get over it and be obedient. Jesus is your example. If he can come down from where he was and be obedient, I think I can manage to do that. Because I love him like he said he loved me. So, okay, I'm going to return the favor. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not only was a terrible way to die, but it was shameful. It was capital punishment. He bore the shame of every sin that's ever been committed and ever will be committed. Shame is a terrible thing. Shame can ruin a person's life. You ever heard of anybody that had a great career going and they stole something from the company and they got caught and boom, there went their career. And then they can't work in that industry anymore. I saw a press conference one time of I believe it was a general in the Army. Some of y'all probably know the story, but it's been 15, 20 years ago now maybe, but came out in his uniform, made a speech to the press, and the press all asked questions. One man raised his hand and said, "General, I see these ribbons you have here and medals," and he said, "I don't think that one was available during Vietnam. There's no way you could have earned that one." Got kind of quiet, didn't it? And the general made some general answer and press conference was over. That man committed suicide later. Why? He evidently, I don't know the whole story, but evidently he cheated on something and he got caught by somebody who knew more than the crowd did. And that shame got to him. All that illustrious military career. And now everybody found out the truth. Wow. Do we have, I won't say you because that's probably too close to home, but do we have anything to be ashamed of? Have you ever done anything you're ashamed of? If somebody brought it out now, you'd say, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that." Jesus carried that on the cross. What's it like to bear shame quietly that nobody knows about? That can be a burden, can't it? I don't know how people do it. These people that commit crimes and then they go underground and run from the cops, and they may be 15 years getting caught. I would think that's a terrible torture for 15 years, like wondering when they're going to catch me. Shame. How much shame did Jesus bear on the cross? Every sin, lie, molestation, crime, murder, child murder, everything shameful and sinful that's ever been done was laid on him at the cross. I'm going to tell you something. He didn't need that. He didn't deserve that. Sometimes it hits me, and I just say, Lord, I am so sorry that we put you in this position, that because you love us, you had to do all of that. It just bothers me sometimes. We are so flippant and casual with all of this. And there he is, laying down his life. Right now, today, while we're in here, he is laying down his life. He's still got that body. He's there in the heavenly realms. He's there in front of the Father as our sacrifice. Cost him everything. And he did not have to pay it. He chose to lay down his life for us. Now you know what John said in 1 John when he said, This is how we know what love is. Don't look at human love, look at that. That's the epitome of love. When the Bible says we ought to love one another as Christ loved us, that's a challenge, isn't it? But it's the Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all these things. These elements in that, with the help of the Spirit, the love of God's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You can do it. We can love each other. He took the form of a servant, a bond servant. 1 John 4, verse 10. We'll quit with this one. This is love. He's going to describe it again, right? Chapter 4, verse 10. Not that we loved God. That's nice. That's not really where love started, is it? I just decided to love God. No. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus said, I laid down my life, and the Father, this says the Father sent Him. So was it mutual? Definitely the Holy Spirit too. God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, so loved us that they had a way. God can do the impossible. He can save somebody like me who doesn't deserve it. And He did it by Christ laying down His life and by the Father sending Him as what? Atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? Somebody had to pay. We like justice, don't we? You see some horrible crime on television, and a guy that's been arrested for it comes in all cocky in the courtroom, grinning at the cameras. What do you think? Somebody ought to do something. We like justice, just not in our case. We want mercy, but we want justice for everybody else. Somebody had to pay for what we did. And guess who did that? That's why God is love. The next slide. The notebook we have is a reminder for you to pray. It's full of names of lost people. People who have quit. Maybe they were Christians and they quit. Page after page. Many of these have been answered, but unless you tell me, I don't know they've been answered. So keep up with your folks. You got that list, I hope, still, that you wrote out and put in here. Keep up with it. Let us know. Does God want these people to come to heaven? Sure He does. This is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us. This is how we know what love is. He did what? Laid down His life. For these people too. For everybody that's out there. So we're going to pray right now. Father, we are so grateful that You've done this for us. We're so grateful that You laid down Your life for us, the Lord. We can't even fathom how grateful we should be. We just ask for the help of Your Holy Spirit to teach us the depths of Your love, to help us understand how deep, long, high, wide is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. For all the individuals in our notebook that we keep here, we pray again for them, Father. We pray again because we know there's an enemy out there trying to confuse them, trying to blind them and bring darkness into their lives. And so we keep fighting this fight. We keep praying. We keep thanking You, Father. You're hearing us. You're answering our prayers. We know these individuals. We can't make them do anything because You've given them freedom of will. They have a free will. But we know You can influence, especially when people pray. You can influence and You can strengthen whatever influences are coming in their lives. So we ask You to do that, Father. We thank You for all Your love. May what we've heard today, as we've seen it in Your word, may it just grow in us. That we will become the happy, joyous, rejoicing people that You want us to be. That we go out and share life with other people. Put that life in us, Father. Strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in the inner being so that Christ and His love dwell in us forever. In Christ's name, amen.